Good morning. Good morning, everyone. So good to see everyone this morning. We are excited that you are here. Just ask everyone just to hop up where they are, reach over, shake a hand, say hello to somebody, new. Just out of curiosity, who here has ever read a self-help book? Yeah, quite a few of us have. Some common ones I'm kind of familiar with. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. How to Discipline a Strong-Willed Child. Microsoft Windows for Dummies. The Art of Negotiation. These are all things that we read in order to become better. These are all things we absorb in order to become the people that we want to become. But what about becoming the people that God wants us to become? Well, how about becoming the people that God wants us to be? Well, it's fortunate we're in a series right now, and Kevin's going to speak to that today. And you may or may not be aware, but there's a self-help book for that as well. Kevin will be providing some background out of that book in order to help us understand. I think it's important to know that in order to become the person that God wants us to be, we must first understand how much we matter to God. I'd like to share a verse with you from Isaiah. It's out of chapter 43. And in this verse, God speaks to us, showing how much we matter to him. So much so that he would sacrifice nations for our lives. Because we are precious to him, he loves us, and he honors us. So verse 43 of the chapter says, "I will give up whole nations to save our lives. Because you are precious to me, and because I love you and give you honor." Let us pray. Lord, your love is tremendous. We are so grateful to have your love and your grace. We ask you, Lord, as we come together today to help us focus in on how to become the person that you want us to be. I ask you just to settle our minds, settle our hearts, and help us focus in on you and your love today. And may we walk away today with a better understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I like that song. Why do I want to make a bed in my shame when God's grace is running our way? That's good stuff, Jonathan. Thank you, buddy. Appreciate that very much. I started a series last week called Becoming Who God Wants Me to Be. Last week, I talked about the process of change that God takes us through. If we really want God to change us and make us who he wants us to be, we have to go through the process that he has set out in order to get changed. Now, if you weren't here last week, that's fine. You can go online at our website and listen to that message. Today, the second message I want to talk to you about is the very fact that I matter this much to God. Have you ever talked to a child and asked them, your grandchild or whatever, good friend, how much do you love me? Right? You can do one of two things. I've seen it both ways. I love you this much. Some of them go, this much, because like there's no end. I love you this much. And if you were to ask God, God, how much do you love me? How much do I matter to you? God would say, you matter to me this much. One of the greatest needs, I think we have as human beings is to feel valuable in life, to know that our life matters, that our worth while, that we are worthwhile, that we have significance. Because of this, sometimes we constantly look around us and we compare ourselves to other people in order to obtain this. Because in our society, we tend to base ourselves, our self-worth, on 4 different things. Now, if you have your outlines, you've got a bulletin, take the outlines out. You can fill this along as we go. But we have a tendency to base our self-worth on four different things. We judge our worth, first of all, by appearance. How do I look? How do I look now? How do I look today? How good do I feel about myself based on my appearance? And then we judge our worth by achievement. What have I accomplished? How successful am I now? How do I look? What have I achieved? And then we judge our worth on approval. We want an approval rating, right? We hear about that in politics all the time. How well am I liked by others? And then we judge our worth on our affluence. How much do I have? How much do I own? Property, cars, whatever it might be. The problem with these four standards is that none of them are stable. They change. Can your appearance change? You bet it can. Beauty fades, balding sets in, wrinkles, weight, ear hair. I used to laugh at guys with ear hair, and then I became one. I know what tweezers are now for. You can get them, pluck them right out. Our successes are surpassed by other people. Our records are broken. Our possessions wear out. And people that we love sometimes reject us, leave us, and abandon us. So if you build your self-worth on the things we just talked about, what are you going to do when you're old, not so good looking, and broke? We need to build our self-worth, our self-esteem on what God thinks of us. Because what he thinks never changes. And the greatest changes in our lives take place when we see ourselves as God sees us. A wonderful example of this is seen in the Bible in a man named Zacchaeus. He was a fellow who lived in the city of Jericho, and one day Jesus came to Jericho, and Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus that literally changed his life. Look at these verses from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, Jesus was going through the city of Jericho. A man was there named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was too short to see above the crowd. So he ran ahead to a place where Jesus would come, and he climbed into a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus from that place. Zacchaeus didn't really want to talk to Jesus. He was just hoping for a glimpse of Jesus. And if there was ever a man who needed his self-esteem built up, it was Zacchaeus for sure. Because in the four ways we evaluate our worth, Zacchaeus struck out on the first three. First, Zacchaeus didn't like his appearance. The Bible tells us that he was short. Zacchaeus is the person whom inspired Randy Newman to produce that song, Short People. Tradition tells us that Zacchaeus was the shortest man in the city. Not next to the shortest, but he took first place. The shortest man in the city. The word for short here means a body of an undeveloped child. He was a little person, ridiculed and teased most of his life, I'm sure, about how he looked. Not only that, but this guy, Zacchaeus, was hated by everyone in the city. Democrat, Republican, whatever parties they had back then, everybody hated him. No matter what side they were on, they couldn't stand this guy, Zacchaeus. Why? Because the Bible tells us he was a chief tax collector. Aren't you glad you're here now? That you didn't come in late for church? It's going to be like this for a while, so sit back. I got a good one coming, okay? We got time. Tax collectors were never popular, but in the Roman days, it was worse. The Roman system of tax collecting meant that the tax collector could get any amount of money from you that he wanted and call it a tax. As long as he paid what Rome wanted, he could keep everything else for himself. And tax collectors were literally hated because of that reason. It's interesting, to become a tax collector, you had to bribe an official. That's how bad and dishonest you would be. For a Jewish person to become a Roman tax collector, it was high treason. You would be hated for being a traitor. If you became a Roman tax collector as a Jew, it meant three things. One, your family would disown you. Two, you would never be allowed to worship in the synagogue. And three, you would be put in a class of people worse than murderers. A Jewish tax collector was not liked. So there's no doubt, he not only didn't like the way he looked, people made fun of him. Nobody liked what he did either. And as a result, Zacchaeus hated himself. How do I know that? Because you can't have a guilty conscience and feel good about yourself at the same time. What we have here is a man who is lonely, a man who is miserable. But one day, everything changed. In one little moment, an encounter with Jesus this man had, and he was never the same again. Why? Because Zacchaeus learned how much God loved him, even him. And when we realize that, our lives will never be the same, and we can become the person that God wants us to be. You know who that was? That's a modern-day Zacchaeus. That's a person who doesn't feel very good about themselves, who's just waiting for someone to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. So I want to look at that, keeping that in mind for the rest of this message. I matter to God this much. Fill this in, number one. I matter to God this much that no matter how insignificant I feel, Jesus notices me. Did you see how insignificant that lady felt in the video? No matter how insignificant I feel, Jesus notices me. No matter how low, lonely, insignificant, if nobody else notices me, Jesus Christ notices me. When Zacchaeus heard that Jesus had come into the city of Jericho, he wanted to get a glimpse, but he was so short he couldn't see above the crowd. So Zacchaeus did two things that no wealthy Middle Eastern man would ever do. He ran through the crowd and he climbed a tree. These were things that little boys do. They run in the crowds, and not wealthy men who are known like Zacchaeus was. But he wanted to get ahead of the crowd, and he found a tree where he hoped Jesus would pass by, and he climbed up there. And that was shocking. But what Jesus did was even more shocking. Jesus walked through the city. He passed thousands of people. And he walked right to the very tree where Zacchaeus had just climbed up and was sitting. And Jesus walked right to that tree. And look what Luke 19:5 says. When Jesus got to that tree, he looked up. In a packed crowd, Jesus notices Zacchaeus. He looks up. I can't imagine Zacchaeus' heart starting to pound. His throat was probably constricted. His blood was pulsing. He's filled with adrenaline. He's looking at me. Oh, it just caught him by surprise. Out of all the people in Jericho, he's right here looking at me. Why did Jesus stop right at that tree and look up? Why? Because he knew Zacchaeus was there. Here's the point, folks. God knows exactly where you are today. He knows what tree you're up in. And he comes to you and he stops. And he's looking up at you. Maybe you're running from him. Maybe you're hiding from him. Maybe you're just going through a very difficult time in your life. Maybe you've had struggles that have been going on for so long, you're just ready to give up. And God is right there, looking at you, noticing you. You may think God has forgotten you. You may think God is 1,000 miles away. But he's not. He's got his eye on you. And there's never been a moment that God never had his eyes on you. He's always had his eyes on you. He has seen every breath you take. He has seen every thought you've ever had, every word you've ever said, everything you've ever done. He's looked at you with eyes of love. And we have a hard time imagining this because God pays that much attention to us, because sometimes, many times, we don't pay near that much attention to God. But every moment of every day, God has his eyes on us. He notices every detail. People may ignore you, but not God. People may not notice you and what you're going through, but not God. His eyes are always on you. He's seen every hurt you've ever felt, every sadness you've ever experienced, every tear you've ever cried. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. God never overlooks a single sparrow, and he pays even greater attention to you, down to the last details, even numbering the hairs on your head. For some of us, that number is decreasing rapidly, daily. When you were a little child, do you remember doing something? Maybe you got on your little tricycle and you started riding around. Maybe you had something you wanted to show them, and you were just, hey, look at me, look at me, look what I can do, look, look, look at me. We want to be noticed. Well, we're like that too as adults. We want to be noticed. And sometimes the way we do it as adults is we say, hey, look at the kind of clothes I wear. Name brands. Look at the car I drive. Look at the big house I have. Look at all the monetary things I have. We said, like, notice me, notice me, notice me. Watch me. But folks, you need to realize God is the only one who is always noticing you, even when you have nothing. He's there for you. I matter this much to God that no matter how insignificant I feel, Jesus notices me. Number two, I matter this much to God no matter what other people say, Jesus affirms me. No matter what anybody else says, Jesus affirms me. All of his life, Zacchaeus had been ridiculed and rejected. First, by his appearance, he was too short. Secondly, by his actions, he was dishonest and he was corrupt. So nobody liked either the way he looked or the way he acted. Can you imagine the kind of gossip that was spread around town about this guy? The most hated man in town, the most cruel remarks, the criticism behind his back. But Jesus did something else. He not only stopped at the tree and looked up at him, he not only noticed Zacchaeus. Look what the Bible says in Luke 19, verse 5. Jesus looked up Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus. Can you imagine? Jesus is looking at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is barely get his breath, and then all of a sudden, Jesus knows his name. They never met before. Maybe Jesus heard his name in the crowd. Oh, there goes that guy. Yeah, he's a tax collector. We don't like him. Oh, yeah, that's Zacchaeus. Maybe Jesus overheard his name, and Jesus remembered his name, and he goes up and he says, hey, hey you. Nope, that's not what he said. He said, hey, Zacchaeus. College student shared the following. He said, the last question on a quiz that I took asked this question. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? He said, I had seen the cleaning lady. She was tall, dark-haired, maybe in her 50s. But how would I know her name? I left that question blank. Before class ended, a student raised his hand. He said, "Did that last question really count?" The professor said, "Absolutely. In your careers, you will meet many people. All of them are significant. They deserve your attention. They deserve your care, even if all you do is smile and say hello." The man said, "I never forgot that lesson, and I also learned that her name was Dorothy." It's pretty nice for someone to say, "Hey, how are you doing? Good." But when they say your name, makes you just feel significant. And that's what Jesus did for Zacchaeus. "Hey, you." Mm-mm. "Hey, Zacchaeus." Folks, God not only knows where you are, he knows who you are. He knows everything about you. He is personally, intimately acquainted with every area of your life. He's not just some impersonal force that sits up there in the sky and says, "Yeah, I see all humanity." He does. But in the context of seeing all humanity, he sees you and he knows your name. I care about you personally. I care about you as an individual. And he knows your name. When Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus in front of this huge crowd and he called him by name, it shocked everyone. For two reasons. One, the fact that Jesus knew the name of the biggest scoundrel in town. Who's Jesus been hanging out with? And two, because of what his name meant. The name Zacchaeus means pure one. Isn't that odd? That this guy, Zacchaeus' name meant pure one. Folks, he was not pure. He was the biggest crook in town. He was deceptive. He was the despised, a scoundrel. It's probably the first time in many years that someone even called him by his real name, Zacchaeus. I'm sure he had a lot of nicknames that people would call him over and over again. But I doubt anybody called him pure one. In spite of Zacchaeus' sin, Jesus affirmed him. God says, when he looks at us, he says, "I look beneath all of that emotional hurt. I look beneath all of the pain, all what other people have said about you. And beneath all of that, I see a pure one, Zacchaeus. I don't see just who you are. I see who you could become. In me." Jesus said, "You may be a crook, but I made you to be pure." Jesus affirms him while everyone else puts him down. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago." Do you really, honestly feel that you are God's masterpiece? I mean, really? Maybe on a good day. Maybe if you had a few good days in a row. Maybe when somebody gave you a lot of compliments and, "Oh, you know what? I guess I am God's masterpiece." You are, but not because of anything you've done. You're God's masterpiece because he made you. He created you. He brought you into this world. And you are precious. Precious to him. Absolutely precious. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, "You're my masterpiece." There's so many people in our world. Do you know how many people in our world right now? How many people are in our world? 7,279,532 people in our world. 33, 34, 35. It's almost like humans. We just spit them out. We just mass produce them. Not true at all. God brings you into this world and makes you just like he wants to make you, and there is no other you anywhere. God has paid attention to you, every detail of your life. He brought you in. He says, hey, I made you. You are a masterpiece. Maybe we've messed that up. We have messed that up. But from God's perspective, we are his masterpiece. Masterpieces are not mass-produced. Masterpieces are custom creations, and you are God's custom creation. Some of you in life have probably had some really mean things said to you over the course of time. Things said to you, things said about you. Maybe you keep playing those tapes over in your mind again and again and again, and it just breaks you down. It just brings you down. And there's nothing else Satan would love for you to do more than to think that you are less than God says you really are to him. Maybe those tapes tell you that you'll never amount to anything. Maybe you've heard the phrase, I'm embarrassed to call you my child. You're a failure. You amount to nothing. You're going to be a failure in your life. And maybe you believed some of those things. I'm here to tell you, you need to let go of that and allow God to affirm you all over again. Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and says, you're a pure one. I can see your potential in spite of all that's happened. And some of you have a hard time feeling that about yourselves, that you could become someone that God wants you to be. And you feel like, no, I've just done too much. I've heard too much. Maybe you've even been rejected. I've heard parents tell children, we didn't plan you. I'm like, really? Good, because you weren't good enough as a parent to plan that child. God brought that child into the world. Look at this verse in Psalm 27:10. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Folks, there may be illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate children. God will hold us close to him. I matter to God this much, so much, that no matter how insignificant I feel, Jesus notices me. No matter what other people say, Jesus affirms me. And number three, no matter what I've done, Jesus wants me. No matter what I've done, God will still want me. He still wants a relationship with me. Zacchaeus' appearance made him feel lonely and insecure, and Zacchaeus' accusers made him feel bitter and resentful, but it was Zacchaeus' sins, his own lifestyle, his own choices, that made him feel guilty and ashamed. So Jesus Christ did something even more shocking. He didn't just walk up to the tree and look up and notice Zacchaeus. He didn't just call Zacchaeus by name and affirm him in front of everybody else who hated him. He also invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. Look at Luke 19, verse 5, the last part of that verse. He said, this is Jesus saying this, come down quickly, for I'm going to be a guest in your home today. Folks, this was unthinkable, that Jesus, the Son of God, would walk all the way through a town to find the biggest scoundrel in town and to say, I'm coming to your house today. We're going to eat. I'm going to be your guest. Of all these other people, Zacchaeus, I'm coming home with you. And the reaction of the crowd was swift and brutal. Look what Luke 19, verse 7 says. All the people saw this and they began to complain. Jesus, yeah, really? Yeah, Jesus, he's staying with a sinner. You ever been around a bunch of those whining, holier-than-thou type of people? Be careful, because we probably did that too. They're saying he's staying with a sinner. It's not fair. Doesn't he notice all that I've done in my life? Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was carrying around so much hidden guilt that there's no way Zacchaeus would presume to invite Jesus to his house for dinner. Because in his mind, he's probably thinking, I'm not good enough to have Jesus at my house. He was right. He wasn't good enough to have Jesus at his house. It doesn't matter to Jesus. None of us are good enough to have Jesus at our house, in our lives. But by his grace, we can. Many people think, I'm not good enough. Aren't you glad that Jesus in your life and God in your life isn't based on your goodness? Because if that were the case, may as well close the doors. It's based on God's love, his forgiveness, his grace. So Jesus took the initiative and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. Get out of that tree. We're going to go to your house. We have all hurt other people with our own brand of selfishness, because at the root of all people, basically, we are selfish. And until God gets a hold of us and begins to turn us around. And Jesus is far more interested in changing you than condemning you. So he looks at you, he looks at me, he looks at us, he says, hey, I know you, I love you, I want you in spite of all that you've done. I want you to know me and love me and follow me. I want you to enter into this relationship with me on a daily basis. Some of you think, if I come to Jesus with all the dirt in my life, he's going to give me a long lecture. If you think that, you really don't understand God at all. You don't understand how much you matter to God, how much he loves you. When you come to him, no matter what you've done, Jesus still wants you, because you have inherent value to God, because he made you. You are his child. I found this $20 bill at my house this morning in Libby's purse, in her wallet. In a section where she apparently hides her $20 bills. And nice one, too. This look brand new. I mean, it's one of those nice ones. It's worth $20. You get a French fry at McDonald's for $20. $20. So if I take this $20 bill and just crumple it up, you know what? It's crumpled up. It's got a little dirt under it. It still has the same value. $20. I was going to give this away. Matter of fact, you don't mind, do you, Lib? Seriously, you have to be like one of our younger members. If you want this after the service, I'd put it here, but Jonathan would take it. I'll give this to you as a reminder that no matter what happens to you in our lives, what happens to us, you are still valuable to God. I don't know, maybe an adult needs this. First one to catch me, not during our service, but after our service, it's yours. You can thank Libby. Folks, you could have blown most of your life away, but you are still as valuable to God now as you ever were, or you will ever be. Look at John 6:37. Jesus said, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Knowing this, how should you respond to Jesus? We should respond the way Zacchaeus did. The Bible says in Luke 19:8, so he came down at once and received Jesus with joy. I love the Message paraphrase. It says, he scrambled down out of that tree. He scrambled down out of that tree. I think Zacchaeus was saved before his foot ever hit the ground. He thought, this is a deal I'm not going to get anywhere else. I am in. With the God who made you and the God who has a purpose for your life and the God who loves you this much, he loves you that much, waiting with open arms for you to come to him. Give me a reason. Give me a reason that makes sense. Give me a logical reason why you're holding back. Maybe you've never made a commitment to Jesus, and this might be the very first time that you're ready to do that. Why are you holding back? But even for those who have made commitments to Jesus, what are you holding back from God? Why? Why do we hold anything back from him? Zacchaeus took Jesus up on his offer, entered into a relationship with Jesus, and it changed his life. Look at Luke 19, verses 8 and 9. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'll give them back four times the amount. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. I believe the moment Zacchaeus said, I'll give, is when he was converted. Something happened in his heart because the most selfish man in the city became the most generous man in the city. Jesus changed his life. The love of God changed his life. How do you know if you really met Jesus? Things change. Your attitudes change. Your outlook changes. You become a more gracious person. A more generous person. All of a sudden, you're not as stingy. You're not as selfish anymore. You start thinking about other people before yourself. Why? Because you realize how much you've been given. And because of that, you want to give back. You recognize the love of God. You receive the love of God. And then start sharing the love of God. And you and I and people around us need to know how much they matter to God, because until they do, they can never become everything that God wants them to be. But when you realize that, you've taken the next step in saying, God, make me all that you want me to be. And God will do that. A lady in the first movie, making a living, doing all right. She's got things in her life that aren't right. And she asks, when are you going to tell me? Then a younger lady, maybe a youth. Same thing. She's Zacchaeus. Things in her life aren't right. She doesn't know the answer. When are we going to do the Jesus thing for the Zacchaeuses in the world who need to know the very same things that the biblical Zacchaeus needed to know? When are we going to share God's love with them? Zacchaeuses are all around, folks. They're everywhere. And they're waiting for someone to just share God's grace and God's love with them. My challenge to us today isn't just to feel good about the story about Zacchaeus, that God affirms us, he loves, all that is wonderful, I like that. But what are you going to do with that now? Are you going to be ready to say to folks you run into, hey, let me share some great news, some good news that I learned, and I want to tell you about it as well. Who is a Zacchaeus in your life that you're just about ready to close the book on and say, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I'm done. I can't do anymore. Why would you say you're done? You get a little frustrated. I get it. You feel overwhelmed. I understand. But why would you say you're done? You keep praying. You keep asking God. You keep talking with them. You keep the door wide open so they can come a chance. They will have the chance to come to a knowledge of Christ or maybe to come back to the God that they left, whatever the circumstance might be. Okay? Let's pray together. God, it's always good to look into your word and to hear stories that speak truth to us. And we're grateful for the story of Zacchaeus and the truth that it tells us. We matter to you. You care about us. You affirm us. You call us by name. Even the chief sinners in Jericho in that day, you wanted to go home with him, and you do the same for us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for this great example. Lord, help us to reach out to the Zacchaeus people around us in humility and in your grace to share with them the good news of Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray that maybe some of us need to go through some healing today, and it was good to hear the story of how you cared for Zacchaeus. He was important to you, that you loved him this much, and that when he gave in to you, you could begin making him the man, the person that you wanted him to be. Do that for us, Lord. Do that for us as well. Bless and have your way during our response time now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We have one really fast song coming up at the end. Get ready for that one. But if you have not received, I did a little youth survey this morning. If you're one of the students and did not get one, or if you filled one out and can give it to me, that'd be great. It's really, really tough questions. It's like two questions, tacos or pizza? All right, it's a tough survey. So that's tonight at 6 over in the fellowship hall if you'd like to come and join us. All right, Jason, was that fast enough? All right. Take that with you outside, and hopefully the rain's kind of slowed up. Kevin, you got more sermon, and just in case? $20. Oh, my goodness. There will be a crowd right over here after the service. Let's pray together before we go. Lord, thank you for this time. As we go from this place, we have a mission. We have a mission to share your love, to remember names, to just share with others the joy that we have, the excitement of serving you. We love you, and we thank you now. We pray it all in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.